Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instrument. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold. Amen. In this book, we have learned that the righteous live by faith. But what does living by faith actually look like? As a concept, faith is quite simple. I think the simplest way sometimes is just to say that faith is trust. The clearest ways I can grasp onto it is to sort of pull the theological weight and nebulousness of faith and just remind myself that it is the simple concept of trust. We trust God. We trust His Word. We find Him to be, time and time again, trustworthy. That trust is accompanied by obedience in us, and that is a life of faith. God is trustworthy, and we obey. We follow. As an illustration, I tend to think of faith like placing my weight. You've heard me say this before. I think of placing my weight on something and having this anticipation or this belief that it will hold me, it will secure me, and yet that decision is so difficult at times to make that transition of the secure place I'm standing to the throwing that security onto something else. And yet that's where we live. That is our lives every day, whether it be in the solid hand of God or in the sinking sands of the world. We taste and see over and over again that so much of this life cannot hold. And the pattern of our living and histories and the books that we read is people just trying different things to hold. And the consistent call of God is to come and place our trust in Him. The testimony of the church should be that He holds. There are times when you take the next step sort of timidly, hoping that you can slowly transfer your weight and test that next step will be secure. There are times when you have to take that step and it seems like it's in the complete darkness. You have no clue what's before you. You hope that that step will hold. There are times when walking with the Lord looks like leaping with your eyes closed. It's easy. But living by faith is to keep walking. It's testing. Maybe you'd say it's tasting and seeing that God is, in fact, good, that He makes our path a steady path. He's the good shepherd that leads us to green pastures and still waters, even though sometimes the path that He chooses goes through the valley, the shadow of death. The righteous live by faith. They trust Him. They keep walking. They keep taking that step, and it keeps becoming more and more secure. So faith might be simple, but I think what confuses us at times is that faith often doesn't feel tangible. It doesn't feel solid and strong. Our relationship to faith is a fickle one. We feel that it lives in the realm of the nebulous. It's out there beyond the experience of stability. How many of your faiths are just steady all the time? It's a relationship that seems to change quite a bit. Our faith or our trust can feel slippery, fluctuates with our emotions, it fluctuates with the circumstances of our lives, and it seems to fluctuate with the passing of time. Again, faith might be this simple concept to trust the Lord and that the righteous just live by faith. But it can be discouraging that we're not quite sure if we're doing it right. I think what Habakkuk does in this last section is that we see the prophet demonstrating a range of differing postures that show a real and genuine faith that isn't one-dimensional. It's not a cookie-cutter response. Real faith has a variety of real and faithful responses. So the righteous are to live by faith. That's true. I hope at this point you've heard that enough and you get it. But what exactly does that faith look like? Thankful that Habakkuk shows us an honest range. So we'll look at three postures of faith from these last verses this morning. That'll be a faith that looks down, a faith that looks out, and a faith that looks up. Now, I sort of just made those up, but I think you can relate to them in the text. A faith that looks down, a faith that looks out, and a faith that looks up. Look with me at the verse 16, and a faith that looks down. I hear my body trembles, Habakkuk says. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. I think that for a lot of people, when they think of faith, or they think of the things of religion, they see something like this verse. There will be terrible and difficult trials that will come your way. And even if God is good, and even if he can turn them out for good, faith for them simply means endurance and quietly closing your mouth in patience. When God ushers this call for faith, what they tend to hear is God saying something along the lines of, stop complaining, stop asking so many questions, just believe. What's so hard about that? Just believe. Feel it. Faith, in this particular estimate, is equated with grit. Faith is grit. It's a bit passive, letting go, letting God. Is that what faith means? Is that what this text is actually pushing us towards? Is that what this text is leading us to? Look at Habakkuk's posture one more time. He is aware that inescapable trial is coming for him, and he is completely undone by it, by the way. He looks at it, says, God, take this away, and God says, nope, this is coming your way. It's an inescapable trial. And he is flattened and undone. He is crushed. But the posture of his faith isn't a resolute hopelessness. It's a resolute humility. And therein lies the difference. As the righteous live by faith, it is not a resolute hopelessness. It is a resolute humility. Faith is not incompatible with feeling deeply and honestly. Let me say that again. Faith is not incompatible with actually living a life that is of the righteous that feels deeply and honestly. It need not be stoic. It need not be passive. Genuine faith can sometimes look down, in other words. It gets bent over. It gets burdened by the heavy and real weight of life. Yet, it is still resolved to trust. It is still resolved to know that even through inescapable trial, God is trustworthy. Yet looking down doesn't necessarily mean it's a faithless response. We are told that even with the faith the size of a mustard seed, a real life of faith can sometimes say, through tears, nevertheless, your will be done. If our definition of faith is synonymous with ease and with a happiness only, that is what faith looks like. What are we to make of the times when we're surrounded by death? What are we to make of prayer requests where two mothers are diagnosed with terminal cancer or a father of five is taken in a car crash? If our definition of living by faith is always that faith is buoyant, and happy, and easy. What are we to do when we're surrounded by loss or corruption or suffering or loneliness? Faith demands trust, but it does not demand denial. Faith is not an act, and it is not a facade. And many times, faith will be the trust while we look down. In verse 16, Habakkuk demonstrates that a faith is humble, not hopeless. Though he quivers under the weight, he has recalled both the works of the Lord and the character of the Lord, and he has called upon God in the midst of that inescapable trial and said, "Revive the work, O Lord." In other words, keep going. I find you trustworthy enough that though I tremble under the weight of this incoming trial, keep going. Do whatever seems right to you. That is the voice of faith. That's what living by faith will sometimes sound like in your prayers. Nevertheless, God, keep going. I trust you. Your will be done. Your plans better than my own. God, keep going. If you would take this away, please do it. Nevertheless, your will is better than mine. Even if it seems confusing, even if it seems difficult, Habakkuk's resolve under the crushing weight of incoming trial is that I will wait patiently. We too are promised incoming trials. It is a promise from Christ. John 15, 20 promises it. He promises it in John 16. Acts 14, 22 says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The reason is because God is refining us and actively loving us the same way he's loving Habakkuk, is that he will lead us through many tribulations as we inherit the kingdom of God. Habakkuk shows us that it is normal to feel nervous about that. His body trembles, his lips quiver, he feels sick knowing what might come his way, but faith isn't just called to button it up into a posture of austere religious resolve. His faith is looking more at the one who brings the trial than it is looking at the trial itself. Faith doesn't stare at the trial and choose to panic. It chooses to stare at the one who's behind the trial. To stare at the trial itself and to panic is faithlessness. Faith doesn't close its eyes either and merely accept what might be coming. That's fatalism. Faith opens its eyes and sees, though sometimes sees the difficulty, it looks at the trial and it sees the one who brings the trial. Though that side is scary, faith waits patiently. It's a faith that's humble, not helpless, not hopeless. This posture is epitomized by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's aware of the trial that's coming upon him. He's not sinning by being nervous. He's not sinning by sweating drops of blood. He isn't suffer from a lack of faith, and yet it is not some void, happy, clappy faith. He is resolved to do the will of the Lord. You see the same thing in Job or here in Habakkuk or in Moses. They aren't necessarily lacking in faith because of their brokenness under the burdens of life. Habakkuk stands as a reminder that genuine faith can sometimes look down, yet it is humble. It's the first posture of faith. So what does faith look like or sound like when the trials actually do come? Sometimes you can look out, see them on the horizon. Being nervous about that's okay. If you ever feel like you can't raise your hand and say a prayer request because you're just feeling the weight, because that wouldn't resound clear in your church congregation, because that wouldn't sound faithful, don't be illusioned by that. Call to faith is honestly terrifying. All the more lovely than when parents and elders and the testimonies are, "Oh yeah, and by the way, God held our weight. That was scary. Scared to death. God held my weight. He was faithful." What's the posture of faith when these trials do come? Let's look at this, the second posture, a faith that looks out from verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. We said that faith can look down, as it were, and see hope even through the reality of trial. And here we see that a faith also looks out. It can look downrange, as it were, and it sees what's coming, and it sees the glory on the other side of the difficulty. Faith has this sight that accompanies it, that looks through the trials. It sees the glory of God. In this way, faith is realistic about life, yet it is optimistic about God's glory. It's real, acknowledging all the circumstances and all of the different fears and nervousness that accompany them, and yet it looks through them with great optimism because it trusts the Lord. It looks beyond the trial and sees that the trial is worth the reward. So you hear this type of faith, or this kind of mechanism, this language of faith in things like wedding vows. They're solemn vows, right? And they try to reorient us to seeing the truth of the situation. I will have you and hold you through sickness and in death, for richer or for poorer. All of that is accepted joyfully as it sees the reward through and beyond the difficulty. It looks at the trial and says, I accept, because I also see the reward. You think of these things in sports, and many of you guys are playing sports right now. In athletic ambitions, you see the race ahead. You see the mountain ahead. You see how heavy the burden is going to be, but you see the glory beyond it, and you say, I'm going to press on. Part of a posture of faith is being able to articulate and see that glory beyond. Paul gets this, Paul's perspective. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Doesn't matter what's coming my way. Christ is worth it. Prison? Come on. Preaching and having a crowd yell back at me? Come on. Shackles, poverty, homelessness, come on, it's worth it. I consider the sufferings of this present life not even worth considering the riches that are coming my way in Christ. He sees beyond and he sees the glory. So you look out, you see the other side. So when I think about this, I think of things like in the moment, how do I see through it? So take a thing like lust. You're burning in your flesh, and all that you can see and all of your eye can see is to lean in on your own understanding. But the eye of faith looks out beyond the burning, beyond the raging of the flesh, and it sees the promises of God. It sees the fruit of that faith, of what leaning on God will produce. It sees that the immediate relief of indulging is a decision of fear, a decision to eat poison, because it's a meal that is immediate. But the eye of faith looks beyond that. It sees a victory over a lie. It sees a truth through a facade. It sees satisfaction and stability. It sees hope on the other side. It trusts that God's ways are better than your own flesh's ways when everything in you and every ounce of impulse and instinct in your flesh says, listen to me. And the voice of faith says, I see beyond you through God's words. His promises never fail. I choose faith. The righteous live here. I choose God's ways. The life of faith proves that God will hold. Let me say that again. The life of faith proves that God will hold. This kind of goes back to what we were at Sunday school this morning. It is a frequent call for us to recount God's goodness, especially as we are, our congregation, we have this covenant relationship with our children in the faith. We are to testify to them as they are raised up God's faithfulness as we live by faith. God is strong. God is capable. God is relentlessly faithful. It is our minds that need correction. And when we lean on our own understanding, we fall. But God is faithful. That's why our testimonies are so important. When the accuser attacks you, that's what he does. He throws accusations your way. Faith looks like seeing the truth through the lie. It sees God's word of who we are beyond our insecurities. It sees them beyond our doubts. It sees beyond the accusations. Those accusations, by the way, most of the time are correct. You get reminded of your sin. It's not necessarily true if you say, no, I didn't do that. Most of the time it's, yes, that's right. 1 John 2 says, beloved, if you have sinned, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You got some sin. Nevertheless, there's hope for you. You can't just walk in the flesh. A life of faith has to see beyond it. How about when tragedy strikes? Faith doesn't just look at a trial, but looks through them, seeing hope, seeing life, seeing glory, no matter the outcome. Sometimes faith has long trials, like loneliness. Faith has to look when their eyes wake up every morning and see new mercy. God will sustain you day in and day out, time after time after time. God is bringing us, sometimes through difficult paths, to himself and to glory. So notice quickly in our verses right here in this section of Habakkuk, he describes that the harvest is gone. The Babylonians here are seen as coming in, and they do what armies do. They've completely razed the fields, and they've stripped the people. There's nothing left. They've ravaged the land. There's no essentials. There's no luxuries. There's no grapes. There's no olives. There's no fruit on the vine, or so it seems. Habakkuk says, though there be no fruit on the vine, yet I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The harvest, as it turns out to be, is Habakkuk. The harvest is Habakkuk. God cared for growing Habakkuk more than he cared for growing figs. And faith has the eyes to see that. Living by faith has the eyes to see that very thing. We can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Not looking at the trial, but looking at the one who is bringing the trial. He is growing me, though no figs blossom on my vine. It is better for Habakkuk to have gone through all of this and come out a worshiper and a man who lives by his faith, for none of this to ever have happened, and to live fat and happy and faithless in a comfortable house in Judah. The eye of faith welcomes the trials. It sees through them. It sees beyond them. It sees God's glory, and it says, I accept. I accept. Again, Paul so clearly reminds us, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison. As we look, not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Live in an eternal perspective. Not just in the immediate and at your circumstances. It rages in our flesh. It's all we can see. Back up a second. See God's sovereign hand, the way he works, his faithfulness. Remind yourself. Have an eternal perspective. And lastly, we'll look at a faith that looks up. Verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Here we see a faith that rejoices in the strength of the Lord. And this is perhaps what we think of the most when we think of maybe a definition of what faith looks like. It looks easy. It looks like confident trust. And we almost encapsulate faith into just this realm. And I don't think that it needs to be so. The wonderful aspect of faith is this sort of rejoicing, this spirit of light gratitude. And yet, I hope that we've seen so far through Habakkuk that it's just a part of what living faithfully will look like. Habakkuk's posture is that of one looking up, as it were, his eyes fixed on the Lord. And here he just begins to worship. It's not clear in the English so much as it is in the Hebrew, but when you read through Habakkuk's prayer, the names for God change a bit. You can see it in your English text. You'll see God written in English. You'll see Lord, and then you'll see sort of this connection, God the Lord. And what he's doing is that Habakkuk in the Hebrew is actually working his way through different names for God. It starts out just with God Elohim, so just creator God. Then it moves to Yahweh, this covenant God, a God who, what does he articulate himself? The Lord, patient, steadfast in mercy, and loving kindness. He takes that name, and as Habakkuk concludes his prayer, he ends by calling him Yahweh Adonai. You are the covenant God who is now my Lord. You are my Lord. The word Lord is what he's rejoicing in. The word means he's under God's yoke, willingly so. He's under God's decision. He's under God's controls. But I'm also under God's care. And here, he's safe. God is his strength. All of life may rage, but I am under the care of God. He is my Lord. This is a faith that is looking up. It's looking more at the one who's bringing the trial than the trial itself. God is good. God is faithful. Christ is the same way for us as we look at the faithfulness of God. Let me just read you from Colossians 2. We turn our eyes to the Lord. You who are dead in our trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Everything through the lens of Christ for us, we see the same way as we call him Lord. He has put to death sin and hell and the stain of our guilt. And he now rules over principalities and powers. No one is threatening our lives or his. Sovereign. And that is our Lord. Not just our creator. Not just some relationship with us. He is in the driver's seat. He is the Lord. And Habakkuk acknowledges that. He looks up. And in that, he takes great comfort. And so this last posture seems much more of one of that lightness and that gratitude and that surety, because his eyes are fixed on the Lordship of God. In all things, he becomes our strength. And so Habakkuk says that the posture of this sort of situation, he says, is that my feet become like feet of the deer's. You ever seen a mountain deer? Maybe mountain goat. You might have seen some of those mountain goats, or maybe nature documentaries about mountain goats. And they sort of look like they're out of place a little bit. Like, that's a goat. That should be in a field, but it's on the side of a cliff. And then you see them do these incredible things where those goats are running around on the cliffs. I don't know how they do that. And then they jump from cliff to cliff. And they seem to be quite at home in such a strange place. And that becomes like us. The world sees the mountainside as chaos. And so they're constantly searching for artificial fields, constantly searching for some place to sort of find that sense of rest and that posture of security. But the Christian lives by faith, knowing that the Good Shepherd will lead them to still waters, sometimes through the valley and sometimes on the face of a cliff. But God has made us able to live there. God has made you able to live there. The eye of faith sees the cliff sometimes as a good thing, not chaos. He has equipped you to stand securely, even the most difficult terrain. So whatever you're facing, all these prayer requests that we take, our prayer response is not pleading to the Lord to get us through. Our prayer is for God to bless us in our faith, for him to intervene, but also to recall with gratitude that he has equipped us for everything, that we can make it through. We will not be crushed or destroyed. The righteous don't die. The righteous live by faith. Faith looks up. It sees the character and consistency of God, and it responds in gratitude. Faith recalls the times when it wasn't so sure that it could even stand, but God held them fast. Faith recalls how God has equipped us for the task when we could have never, ever believed that we would have been successful or been faithful. Faith recalls how God equipped us. Faith tells great stories. Faith tells great stories. I'm grateful to Habakkuk for this whole book. I'm grateful for this last section. That Habakkuk's call to live by faith is honest enough to look down and weep. I'm grateful that it is practical enough to look out and instruct. And that it is joyful enough to look up in worship. It's a picture of real life. It's a picture of what real hope looks like. It's a picture of the real Christian life. The righteous are still those who may end up in exile. The righteous might end up in hospital beds or be unemployed or alone or imprisoned with no fruit on the vine. They may have crops in the barn and a full and easy life, and they may walk on the cliffside and nothing destroys them. They live by their faith. The call from God and the expectation from God is that we trust Him. He is trustworthy. As we are called to come and live by faith, let us find that we stand securely in Him.